Good afternoon, God speak. Great to be with you on this beautiful Sunday afternoon. All of the Bible scholars have showed up. You have slept in. You had brunch. Now we're going to get into the Word. Praise the Lord. Hey, you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 and 25 for our message today, Butlers, Bridesmaids, and Brokers. As we look at all these three pictures, we're going to see. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our service team are coming down the aisle with a Bible. Raise your hand and you can get one of those. There are three parables that Jesus gives to emphasize the need for our own awareness. Our belief in the Lord's imminent return affects how we behave and live our lives. So he stacks parable upon parable upon parable to drive the point home. Jesus loved to teach in parables. Without a parable, it says he did not teach the people. A parable means to be laid along or cast alongside something. So if this is a biblical truth, he casts a story alongside of it to bring that point home. Rarely does he stack up this many parables that are this large to really hammer home the point, but he does. And as we look at this passage of scripture, we'll be picking it up as we look at the butler. As all who are older, we know the answer to every mystery is the butler did it, right? And in this story, it's a butler that seems to start out well, but then he loses his way simply because he says, my master's not coming back today. I think I'll live however I want to live. Your belief affects your behavior. If you thought today Jesus is going to come back today, how would you live your afternoon? Some of you would not want to leave the church. You would want to hold hands and sing kumbaya. Can we order pizzas? Because when I leave the church, sometimes I get myself in trouble. Can we just stay here? I've had people literally over the 35 years of being in ministry, we're turning off the lights, we're locking the doors, and here's three or four people talking and they will not leave. So you just turn the lights off on them. Eventually, and I've had people through the years say, can we just stay here? This is the only place I get to enjoy peace. Now, it doesn't mean that God's peace is geographical. It means when they're here, they're not distracted by everything out in the world, so they can focus on the Lord. So we look at this passage of scripture, the very first one, Jesus, all through these three parables, he's contrasting. This is good, this is bad. Next parable. This is good, this is bad. This is good, this is bad. Contrasting and drawing that contrast in which you understand the illumination of truth is Jesus's genius when it comes to teaching. Let's pick it up. We're going to start at verse 45 and read through verse 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day, this is the point of the parable, will come on a day when he is not looking for him in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he starts off with the butler or the steward over the household. And he starts with a wise one. He says, when he's behaving wisely, this is the way that he is acting in the role that he's been given. Now, when you're giving a job to do and your master's going to go away, do you continue with that or do you, as we mentioned last week, have what the Bible calls eye service? You only work when the boss is looking. And all of us have worked, if you've worked in any kind of large organizations, you have those people that they are lazy, 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 lazy. And when the boss is gone, they do all that they can to not work. I had the unfortunate job of tearing out a railroad system for 40 miles. And at this railroad system, we would load up in this truck at 6 a.m. in the back. There might be, you know, 6, 8 of us in the back of a pickup. We drive about 45 minutes out to the railroad line, and they had what we called the tie yard. It was 8 foot tall railroad ties that are 8, 10 feet long, and it just went for 1,000 feet. And you had to sort 40 hours a week, 10 hours a day, 4 days in a row, you had to sort railroad ties. Now, railroad ties, if you've ever picked one up that's in good shape, are extremely heavy. So you get a guy on both ends. And so when you did that for 40 hours, you would buy a brand new pair of gloves every single week of leather, high, thick, quality leather gloves would be shredded in 40 hours every single week. You had to go through a new pair of gloves. It was hot. It's 100 degrees out. It's summertime. And you're with a bunch of riffraff from town and 18-year-old kid right out of high school. These are my people. We are all white trash. This is what we do. We get up, we get into pickups at 6 a.m. and go do labor, grunt labor. But when we went to this one tie yard, we had a guy show up on the job who had just got out of the pen. These are the kind of jobs that ex-cons get. I was raised by an ex-con. This guy's name was Rick. My name was Rick. He was prison jacked. You know, he's probably about 35. I'm 18. It's just like my old man, right? He's just like my stepdad. Takes off his shirt. Prison jacked means they've been pumping a lot of iron, right? Prison jacked means they don't spend any time on their legs, so they got these little spindly legs and these great big pecs, you know? And so Rick didn't like to work. And he realized quite quickly in a crew of 10 of us that when our foreman left, the foreman said, hey, I got to run down to the next tie yard, which is about 20 miles down the road. I'm going to come back. You guys keep at it, right? But there's no supervisor really there. So as soon as the dust, it was a dirt road from Highway 93 to the tie yard. So you can see when the dust is gone, which is about a half a mile, and then he left, that we would stop until we saw the dust on the road again. But I'm not wired that way. I grew up with a work ethic from the time I was in junior high. And so I just kept moving ties. Well, this torqued Rick off. And he put a stop because, you see, it wasn't enough for him not to work. He demanded all of us not work if he wasn't going to work. And he threatened us. There was a big guy there. He was, I mean, just a gentle giant. He was probably 6'7", just great big guy. Very, very mild-mannered. And he looked, and so we would continue to work. The big guy and the young punk, we continued to work, and Rick threatened. Didn't take much to threaten me. I'm like, whatever, dude, you know, I'll stop. I don't need to get a beating for this today. And the big guy kind of looked at him, because big guys just have this look down like, what are you going to do, pumpkin, you know, type of look. But Rick went what we call prison crazy. I know I talk in a lot of language and things that most of you normal people don't get, okay? But prison crazy is when somebody's nuts enough, you look, the look in their eye says they'll kill you, right? So even the big guy goes, all right, Rick, whatever. And so we would all just lounge around on the railroad ties till we saw dust on the road, and then we'd go back to work. It was fascinating to me that the foreman couldn't see there was no progress in the line. Even in my young mind, I'm like, I would put some chalk here and you have to, you know, progress this much. I just think that way. But the thing is, we knew when he was coming. But without the dust on the road, we wouldn't have known when he's coming. This passage is a faithful servant that's been put in charge. He's the ruler over the household. There's lots to this household. There's animals, there's servants. And it says that the faithful, wise servant, that means you show up and you exercise wisdom as you rule over your responsibility, and he takes care of, he has authority over the household. All the servants know this guy's in charge, and you give them their food in due season because they're dependent on you for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and you're taking care of them in due season. The household is just run smoothly, it's run peacefully, it's ran wisely. And he says in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. When the master just pops in, pops out, he's gone for a week, he's gone for a month, he's gone for a year, doesn't matter. When he pops back in, what does he find his servant doing? Exactly what he's supposed to be doing. He's faithful. He's wise. He's taking care of the team, the staff. They're all fed. They're all nourished. Everything's, the lawns are mowed. They're trimmed. Everything's taken care of. The fences are mended. This guy's doing his job. But if he changes his thinking in verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. So it only took a switch of his thought process. You know what? I don't think my master's going to come today, right? I don't think he's going to come today. I think I'm just going to pop a cork. I'm just going to get drunk with my bros. And if there's any problem with the servants around here, I'll just knock the snot out of them. That's what I'm going to do. And imagine it only took this thought, my master delays his coming. His belief changed and his behavior changed. What you believe affects how you behave. And unless you don't realize that, that's why it's so paramount that you believe the right things. Whatever I believe affects how I behave. Behavior always follows belief. So the first one said, you know what? My boss can show back up any day. I believe that. Therefore, every day, it doesn't matter when he comes. I had a boss that I worked for in construction. I worked as a foreman for a tile crew, and the owner of the tile company would love to show up about 3 to 4 days in any job that I did. And when he showed up, when we were on the road, because we had to travel on the road, I was always playfully get my crew to work 12 to 14 hour days so that when he'd show up 3 days in, he expected us to be this far in the job and we were twice as far as he thought. Because I wanted him to catch me doing something good. I wanted him to catch me making progress. I wanted him to walk in and go, what have you been doing? I wanted him to say, holy cow, how'd you get so much done? This servant says, my master's delaying his coming. He's not coming today. Therefore, I'm going to get drunk. Therefore, you know what? Shut up! I'm going to smack this guy around a little bit. So if I don't think the Lord's coming today, do I begin to treat people poorly? And do I lose self-control and become a drunk? He says, if that's the case, in verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the evil servant's belief system, each one of these parables end in a very harsh manner in which we would say, oh, they're not a believer. Believers are not going to be where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're not going to be cast into hell. But this story, it has to do with what his mindset is. That's why the imminent return of Jesus, that Jesus can come any day, any hour, that belief affects my behavior. It affects your behavior. And so the Lord is instilling this desire. Don't say, my master delays his coming. There are certain doctrines about Jesus' coming that'll say, oh, he's not going to come because of X, Y, and Z. What they're saying is, our master delays his coming. No, the scriptures have no prerequisite for Jesus just to show up at this season of our life. Jesus can show up at any day, any hour, and rapture or take his church home. So each day we wake up, hey, the boss is coming back to check on the office. How's the office going? Right? Did we mow the lawn? Did we clean the toilets? Did we do those things? Which means we're simply being faithful, living the Christian life, loving the people around us, being faithful with what God's explained to us and shown us to do. Another example about bridesmaids. The one is about the butler or the household servant. This one's about bridesmaids. There's five wise and there's five foolish, and the bridegroom is coming. In the picture, the Lord Jesus is the bridegroom. Now, in their culture, just to give you a setup for this, from the time they were betrothed, engaged, that once that betrothal was organized or arranged, then they would go home to the family house and they would build an addition on the house to receive the bride. So during that time, they're building, and then the father would basically say, yeah, looks like you're done, son, go get your bride. Now, they would send a message to the bride, and she would let her bridesmaids, the bridal party, know it's going to be on this day. The wedding's going to be on this day, but you still didn't know the hour. So you had the day, but you had 24 hours in which he could come. He could come at 2 in the morning. He could come at noon. And so that was their culture. That was their custom. So with that as the background, in verse 1 of chapter 25, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' And he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" And the point of the parable, "Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So it's a bridal shower, if you will, a bridal party. Now, because they had 24 hours, they all get together and they've all got lamps. Because if he comes at night, which is the case because they have to use their lamps, if he comes at night, they each have to have their own lamp, or some translations have their own torch, so that they'll be able to walk in the procession back to the bridegroom would come and get the bride, and then the procession would follow them back to his home, the father's house, and they would go in and they would consummate the marriage. So they all slept because he delayed. It's late. Maybe it's 3 or 4 in the morning. So, you know, you're awake for a while. And it says, even the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, they all went to sleep. But when they heard the announcement, a messenger had come and said, "Hey, the bridegroom's on the way. Wake up, get ready." They woke up, and the wise, as they're all trimming their lamps or preparing their torches, the 5 unwise had a problem. This is the point of the parable. They had a problem. They had no oil for their lamp. And since they had no oil for their lamp, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, they asked the 5 wise, "Hey, give us some of your oil." And they said, "No, we won't have enough." And the point is here is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life individually, whether you're wise and you have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved here today as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit. You're ready for the Lord coming. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And so the wise, the 5 wise, this is a picture of 5 that are sincere believers in the bridegroom's coming, and 5 wannabe actors that are not true believers. They don't have the Holy Spirit. It's not that they're believers and ran low on the Holy Spirit in their life. It's that they don't have the Holy Spirit. And so here they are in church. Here we are today. It's the afternoon service on Sunday. And if we split the room down the middle, half over here, half over there, there's someone in this room, quite possibly, that does not have the Holy Spirit. You have never sincerely received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You come to church. You play the game. I met a person a while back. They said, "I'm agnostic." And I said, "Well, I see you in church all the time." "I know, I'm agnostic. I don't, you know." An agnostic is a person, an atheist says there is no God. An agnostic says, "I don't know. I don't know if there's a God or not." And I said, "I see you at church all the time." They said, "Yeah, but I'm agnostic. Well, I come here and it makes me feel better." And I said, "So you've never surrendered your life to Jesus?" "No." But they come all the time. I see them week after week. Here they are in our midst. But they don't have the Holy Spirit. There are people that come to church because they think coming to church makes you a Christian. Does going to McDonald's make you a Big Mac? No. Does going to a garage make you a car? No. Coming to a church is a place to grow as a Christian or to get saved as a non-Christian, but just walking in the doors and being in our atmosphere does not make you a Christian. Asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you of your sins, believing that he died on the cross for you, was buried, and rose from the dead, through faith in him, you'll have everlasting life. Then he gives the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit. He seals you with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest down payment of heaven purchasing your soul through the blood of Jesus. So there's going to be a lot of people that come to our church on the weekends that one day when the Lord comes, the day and the hour comes, and all of us are going to be raptured out of here, and there's still going to be cars pulling into the parking lot on Sunday morning. They're going to be coming in. And if the usher has not yet received the Lord, he's going to be opening the door, right? And there are people, you go, come on now. I mean, is that really happened? Most certainly it happens. I had a ministerial luncheon where a friend who is a wonderful Christian, he was an assistant pastor at the Presbyterian Church, which was quite well known in our community, had a stellar reputation for 100 years. And this guy was a born again, just lover of Jesus. And he leans over, you know, we had a ministerial luncheon once a month for the ministers in our community. And he leans over to me and goes, man, Rick, I put in for a transfer. I said, well, you only been here for like 2 years. Why are you leaving? And he goes, well, I can't serve. My senior pastor that I serve with, he's not born again. He hasn't even surrendered his life to the Lord. He's this religious person that has went through seminary, and he's been ordained, and he's not even born again. He said, how am I supposed to serve with a guy that's the leader of the church that hasn't even surrendered his heart to Jesus? You think if it happens in the pulpit, it happens in the pew? Absolutely. And when the Lord comes, people are just going to be startled about those who are left behind and those who are here. But for the wise virgins that are in the bridal party, when they're asked by the unbelievers, hey, you know, is your faith enough to get me in the door? Every now and then I'll talk to some guy, kind of a macho guy. You know, Pastor, I come to church with the little lady, but she does the heavy spiritual lifting. You know, I don't read the Bible. I don't know anything really about Jesus, but I come and support her, and I got the kids. It's a good thing. He's just as lost as can be, not saved. But somehow he thinks the little gal's going to, he's going to get in on her coattails. I'll have a 20-year-old say, yeah, my parents are religious enough for me. I'm, you know, my parents love Jesus. I guess I'll get on their coattails. God has no grandchildren. You're either saved and you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have the oil of the Holy Spirit, and no matter how much I love another person, I cannot be saved for them. I cannot do it for you. I cannot. Now, there are people I wanted to grab by the neck and strangle into the kingdom. You ever love somebody that much? Like, please get saved. I love you. I want you to be in heaven. But I can't do it. They got to surrender. So, these bridesmaids, five of them, when the groom comes, the day and the hour, they're ready, filled with the Holy Spirit, they're ready for him to come. Now, it's been a long time. It's been 2,000 years since he said he's going to come. And so there's been a slumbering going on, but they're awakened as soon as they hear the message that the Lord's on his way, and they're ready. But the other five, they go out to get some oil. It's too late. They come back and knock on the door. Lord says, you can't come in. I don't know you. That's got to be the scariest statement throughout the New Testament when somebody comes saying, Lord, Lord. It reminds us of Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I tell you? He said, I will tell you in that day. Many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we not cast out demons? Didn't we do this? Didn't we, you know? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You were religious people in the congregation of God that never surrendered to the lordship of the one who died, was buried, and rose from the dead and shed his blood to forgive you of your sins. You never surrendered. It was enough for you to be religious. It was enough for you to go through the motions. It was enough for you to show up with somebody that does know the Lord. But in that day, the Christian life, the salvation of an individual is so radical in that it's very, very personal between you and him. And one day you will stand before him and you can't blame anybody else. Well, I didn't surrender to Jesus because of these hypocrites over here in the church. You know what? It's not going to be, you're not going to be able to blame anybody. It's between you and him. I tell people when they get sidetracked, and there's this whole millennial movement that is really down on the church. And the church is this, and the church is that, and the church is that. The church didn't save you. The church can't save you. The Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, can save you. So what the church is, it's filled with humans. It's filled with a bunch of hypocrites. You know what? I used to hang out in the bars a lot. There's just as many hypocrites at the bar. Right? They're acting like something they're not. So get over it and stop all of your excuses why you are not walking with God because of the failure of humans. This whole Christian life is not about the failure of humans. It's about the perfection of our Savior. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of service. He is worthy of our lives. Yes, people around you are going to let you down. Yes, people around you that know Jesus are going to act less than they should. But that shouldn't dissuade us from our love and service of the Master and of the King. And I'm surely not going to be able to get to heaven one day and blame them for my failure. Said, we're not talking about them. We're talking about you. We're talking about your walk with me, the work of my Spirit in you. So once again, the point of the story is he's coming in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I just don't know. So today, I just want to be right with him. Today, I want to walk with him. And if I believe this, that's why any doctrines that talk about the he delays his coming, those who they want to believe the mid-trib, the pre-wrath, the post-trib, all those different things. To me, they're all things that delay his coming rather than this imminent return of Jesus coming and the rapture of the church. Now there's the brokers. So we looked at the butler. We looked at the bridesmaids. Now we look at the brokers. A broker is a financial specialist in whatever department of the finance world. Maybe he's a real estate broker. Maybe he's a broker in investments, whatever it might be. In verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So this is the scenario. I've got 3 employees. Let's just look at it this way. I'm the boss. I own a company. We're an investment company. That's what we do. And I'm going to give you $5 million to trade. I'm going to give you $2 million to trade. I'm going to give you $1 million to trade. All right? And a talent is a lot of money. There's discrepancies. It's like 75 pounds of silver, 75 pounds of gold. It's a massive amount of money. And so he gives the first guy 5 talents, the next guy 2 talents, and the next guy 1 talent. And it says specifically here, this is important for us, because you might be thinking, well, I'm not Pastor Rob. I don't have a national platform to talk about faith and freedom across the country. Maybe I won't get the same kind of reward. No, he makes a distinction here, which is really important. This parable is different than the parables of the minas in Luke chapter 19, where everybody gets an equal amount, 10 people get 1 mina apiece, which I'm not gonna get into that, but it talks about the things that we have in common with each other. But this distinguishes, are there people that are better investors than others? Absolutely. Are there people that are better realtors than others? Yes. Are there people that are better researchers? Yes. It's an 80-20 rule. Usually 20% of the top echelon of any industry are superior in their effort or their energy or their gifts or their skills or their abilities, and they put it all together to maximize their profession, right? And then 80% is mediocre. Yeah, it's kind of the run of the mill, you know, potato, whatever. It's pretty much the same. So in this situation, they get 5, 2, and 1, but it's based on their abilities. So the point of this is to be faithful with whatever you get because God has given it to you based on your ability. He's not comparing you to the person on the right or the left. He's looking at you. Yes, you. And as he looks at you, he goes, this is your ability. I know what your abilities are. Do you think the Lord knows all about you? Yeah. Right? Psalm 139, he says, the Lord knows my thoughts before I even think them. I mean, he knows, he sees me before I rise up and before I lay down. And I mean, he's already written my entire life. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, all the days of my life, God, because he dwells in eternity outside of this time-space continuum, the psalmist realizes this about God. He says, all the days of my life have already been written in a book. You know, there's already a biography of me written in heaven or you. The Lord has written it all out. He knows everything about you. Since he knows everything about you, he doesn't give you something that he doesn't think you can do because he knows your ability. You can't say, oh, no, I can't do it. Nah, God knows, right? He's not asking you to do something that you say you can't do, like Moses. Moses is 80. At 80, it's like, hey, I just want to have a fun umbrella drink on the beach at 80 years of age. The Lord says, no, I want you to go to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. I don't want to. Do you know Moses 5 times tells the Lord no in various ways? First, he says, who am I? I mean, I'm nobody. And then he goes, who are you? I don't even know your name. I am that I am. That doesn't even sound like a name. It sounds like a Dr. Seuss book. Well, what if they don't believe me? He goes through all of these excuses. And at the end, the Lord, it says that he became angry with Moses. It means he became white hot with anger at his 5 excuses because he said, who made your mouth? I made your mouth. You're telling me you can't talk? I'm the one that made your mouth. I'll help that mouth work. And if you're really gonna, you know, be this little whiny baby, I'll give you Aaron and he'll be your mouthpiece. I know your brother's a good talker. You tell him, you'll be like God, he'll be like your prophet. That's the way it's gonna work. It's like, okay. He knew Moses' abilities. Does he ask Aaron to be the leader? No. Does he ask anybody else on the planet to be? No. He says, Moses, you're gonna get this 5 talents. This is your responsibility. This is according to your ability and what I'm doing with you. God does not give you what you cannot do. So we see these 3 different categories. Now, even the guy that's got 1 talent, I mean, it's still a significant amount of resources as a broker to invest. And he tells them, what's he tell them in verse 9? Excuse me, not verse 9, but he tells them, verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to their own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. He left town. He's going to come back and give an account. Then he who had received the 5 talents went out, traded with them, made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he, this is the one that's not going to do well, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents in. Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then the guy with the 2 talents, same exact story, verse 22. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, that's the word that all of us want to hear. God has entrusted us with our own abilities. He's given you gifts. Spiritual gifts. He's given you time. He's given you energy. He's given you intellect. He has given you financial resources. So when you see him again, he's going to want to know an account of what he's given you. the gifts, the ability, the time, the effort, the energy, the finances, everything in your life, he's like, hey, I delivered to you a bunch of stuff. What'd you do with it? So, well, Lord, I tried to max it out for your kingdom. I tried to invest, do business for the Lord. I tried to share your love with others. You shared with me this Bible story. I want to share it with some other people. You shared the hope of Jesus. I want to share it with other people. You've blessed me financially. I want to use your resources for the kingdom of heaven. At each turn, when you contemplate all that God has deposited within you, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Now, these are two different individuals, the guy with five talents and the guy with two. These individuals were faithful with what God gave them. Like the butler was faithful, that was wise, and that was faithful. Like the five wise bridesmaids, they were wise, they had oil, they were full of the Holy Spirit, they were ready for him. But now, check this out. Since that's the case, and can I just ask you, are you excited to hear from Jesus one day, well done, good and faithful servant? Enter into the joy of your Lord. And notice that for the guy with the five talents and the two talents, what was his reward? It says, you've been faithful with a few things. I am going to make you ruler over many things. This is kind of bizarre because you know what the reward of faithful service is more service, more work. You mean if I'm faithful with this kind of workload that you gave me, you go, good job. What do you get? You get more work. You get more labor. And this is the way it works in ministry. And this is the concept that you, when you start a church and people start coming and they show up and they're humble and you're like, hey, would you help us out with ushering? And they go, yeah, I'll help out being an usher. Would you help out being a greeter? Yeah, I'll help out with that. And when people are faithful with little, what you do is you just keep giving them more. You keep giving them more. And that was my journey through the church life. I didn't know how church worked. I didn't even know this biblical concept back then. I showed up at church, I'm coming, and when I would talk to individuals, I'd been sharing with them about what I was reading in the Bible lately and how God was blessing my heart. And so I was invited to be a greeter, and I did that for a while, faithfully. And then they're like, hey, we got somebody else to do the greeting, Rick. We need you to teach a Sunday school class. Well, that was a little more intimidating, but I'm like, okay, I guess I'll teach these fifth and sixth grade boys class through the Gospel of Luke. I'm like, all right. And then they said, hey, we need somebody to organize the remodel in our fellowship hall. We need new paint. We need new carpet. I'm like, hey, that's something I can do. I mean, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I can get some people and we'll get together. We'll have a pizza party. We paint at the fellowship hall. Got some carpet layers. They came in and did it. And we painted, there was a counter in there and we revamped that. And I'm just cruising through life like, whatever opportunities God gives me, I just want to maximize them. And I don't know all these concepts that are going on. I'm just a brand new Christian. And at each step and at each turn, these things are being given to me. And it was kind of weird to me because it's like, man, every time I step up and do something, it's like there's more work to do. Like they asked me to do something else and they're going to ask me to do this and going to ask me to do this. And it's just getting more and more. And I wasn't overwhelmed by it. I was really blessed by it. So much so that I had to travel all the time on the weekends, through the week, and sometimes on the weekends doing my traveling tile job. And so I'm like, I need to go to work in town so I can just consistently be available, you know, for Wednesday night service and Sunday morning services and those things that are necessary. And your whole life begins to move towards this trajectory of the greatest joy in my life is loving Jesus and serving Jesus. The reward of faithful service is more service. You know, I meet people in the church all the time. They've been Christians for years. They've never figured this out. They said, I've been walking with Jesus for 30 years. I've been waiting for this big, you know, heavenly vision of what I'm supposed to do. I'm like, well, what do you do now? Nothing. I mean, you've been in church for 30 years. You do nothing. You never step up. You join the ushers, join the prayer team, join the men's study. You know, help with this. Maybe they get a landscaping crew. Maybe you do something on work. Maybe you help with maintenance rent. Nothing. I'm just waiting for some heavy revy from heaven. I'm like, well, it's in the announcements They're talking every week what the needs are, what's going on. And yet people are just so satisfied to sit in the pew and get filled up with nothing to do. That's my job. Sit in the pew, get filled up with nothing to do. And it's somewhat mystifying when you see the reality of the scriptures. And don't get me wrong, not everybody's called to Sunday school or to be an usher. Some people are called, they have a gift of giving, so they give. And you don't see that so much with the physical activity. They're giving online, they're signing a check, or a camp comes and they give a donation to send five kids to camp. There's lots of gifts. There's also lots of gifts of evangelism. You might be out in the community and all your gifts are out there, or they're being used out there in mercy. Maybe you have this tremendous mercy and you're going to the homeless shelter or you're helping people on the streets. I don't know. But whatever God has put in you, according to the gifting he's given you, according to the ability he's given you, I tell people, don't try to do 100 things. When you have an opportunity, do one thing really well and just be faithful to that. Oh, I've got so many things. Don't try to do a dozen things. Just what has God shown you? Do one thing. And then in time, the Lord will come, hey, now let go of that thing and do this. This is a different opportunity. But it'll be according to your ability. You will be able to do it. Now, these guys have crushed it. They have done a great job. The guy with the five talents, Lord, and what a fun thing. Whatever God has given to me to be able to say, Lord, you gave me this much, and this is how I doubled it. This is great. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I was listening to an interview many years ago with Sir Robert Frost, who is a British interviewer, and he was interviewing Billy Graham. And in this interview, they were going through it, and Sir Robert Frost was saying, you know, Billy, you've been in the top 100 most popular people in the world for the last 50 years. And he was going on and on about all his accolades. Billy Graham has spoken to more people in person than any person in the history of the world. Did you realize that? Billy Graham, face-to-face, has spoken to 50 million people in his life. For 60 years, he was preaching to stadiums. He preached to 1 million people in one setting in South Korea, 1 million, live audience. And it's just like a sea of faces with great big speakers. But he would do these crusades for 12 weeks, 16 weeks, and it's thousands of people. That doesn't include radio, TV, books, none of those things. And Sir Robert Frost was really, you know, talking about, and Billy Graham in his humble style with his North Carolina accent said, well, thank you, Sir Robert. You've said a lot of nice things about me, but I want you to know there's only one person that I want to hear a commendation by, and that's my Lord. He said, I want him to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So what the popularity, so what the magazines. I just want to hear Jesus say, well done, good job. You laid your life down for, and most of us are not going to have the visibility of Billy Graham, right? He's the who's who. You and I are the who's he. That's all right. I don't mind being the who's he, because the beautiful thing, you are not obscure. You are not unseen, because you know who sees you? Jesus. He sees you. He sees you in the morning in your prayer. He sees you at night alone. He sees you in your love and service. So never underestimate your service or your impact on this lost world just because you feel small in your own life. He sees you. I'm fascinated by a guy by the name of Ananias. Ananias is this guy that we wouldn't even know as a disciple over in Damascus. But because Saul of Tarsus is going to arrest and imprison more Christians on the road to Damascus, Jesus shows up on the road. He falls to the ground, sees this bright light, brighter than the noonday sun. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Saul's like, who are you, Lord? And he goes, well, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And so he goes into town, and he's going to be blind for 3 days. So Saul is blind for 3 days. He fasts. He doesn't eat anything. He doesn't drink any water. He's freaked out. He just met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He can't see. And the Lord says to Ananias, now we don't know who Ananias, who? He's just a Christian living in Damascus. And the Lord says, Ananias, living down in this house on Straight Street is Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias responds to me, Lord, I've heard of Saul of Tarsus. He's coming to town and he's coming to persecute the church and he's a scary guy. He goes, well, he believes in me now. I want you to go lay hands on him that he might receive the Holy Spirit. So Ananias, he's a nobody, right? He goes and he says, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And he lays hands on him. Saul is baptized in the Holy Spirit and something like scales fell from his eyes. You would never know who Ananias is. But did Jesus know Ananias? You've never heard of him. He's never written a book. He's never been person of the year. He's never been any of those things, just Ananias. And God uses individuals that are obscure to accomplish his purposes. But the guy with the one talent, he doesn't know all this, or he doesn't believe all this. He has a skewed vision, as many people do, about God. In verse 24, it says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So when he received that one talent, he just went and buried it in the dirt. Tamped it down, safekeeping. When this harsh man comes back, I'll dig it up, shake off the dirt. There you go. There's your talent back. But his problem was his view of who the master was. Now, did it sound like that's who the master was? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You were faithful over a few things. Receive, I'm going to make you rule over many things. Does that sound like a harsh person? No. Who would have this view that God is harsh and a hard man? Do you think Jesus is unfair? Is he harsh? Is he ungenerous towards you? Hasn't his grace and his love and his blood that was shed for you proven his kindness and his love and his forgiveness and his generosity towards you? Hasn't the blessings of God that just come towards your life constantly, all the time, he's feeding you, he's clothing you, he's helping you with your job and your finances and relationships, and you sense his love and his joy and his peace and the kindness of God? Has he not proven to you how good he is? Well, this guy doesn't know God. This guy has this harsh view of God that you talk to a lot. But they've been given, but they just think, you know what? I don't want anything to do with God. God's harsh. I don't want anything to do with him. And so the Lord responds to that. He goes, oh, okay. Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Those are mild words, aren't they? You guys walked in here today and I go, you wicked, lazy servants. What have you been doing all week, right? But he just proved that Jesus said his view of him was incorrect, and it was wicked. His attitude was wicked, and he was simply lazy. Simply lazy. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. You were so lazy, you didn't even put the money in the bank to collect. What do they have? 0.009% interest on your savings right now. It's like ridiculous. He said, you didn't even put it in the bank. You're so lazy. You just dug a hole in the ground. And so this is where we get that statement. That person is burying their talent. We think of talent as a skill. This talent specifically is an increment of money, 75 pounds of silver or gold. That's why it'll always say a talent of silver or a talent of gold. But how many of us bury the gifts and the abilities and what God has put inside of us, and we bury it in the dirt and we don't use it? And one day, I mean, we'll go through our whole Christian life and we'll go, Lord, I know you put this stuff inside of me, but I know I didn't do anything with it. And we'll have every excuse in the book, right? This guy had excuses. You're harsh. You sow where you have, you reap where you haven't sown. You gather where you haven't spread seed. You're just harsh, God. And I just was so scared to serve you and mess something up, I did nothing. And you just bury your ability, bury your talent. See, the crazy thing is, you and I are broken, flawed people. We are going to mess things up. One of my favorite proverbs, it's like a life verse proverb. Where the trough is clean, there is no oxen. But much work is accomplished through the strength of an ox. Meaning that if your barn is neat and tidy, like the trough's clean and there's no manure in the stall, you got a clean barn, but no work's getting done because you don't have an ox. So that's my life verse. I stink up everything. I'm the guy that makes a mess. I'm like an ox that gets something done, but do I get it done perfectly? Does it all smell like roses? No, it doesn't. But my life is available. I would rather step up like Peter out of the boat. Lord, is that you walking on the water? Bid me to come to you. I want to go walk on the water. Yes, he sank as soon as he saw the wind and the waves, but at least Pete got out of the boat. How many people are in fear and laziness, do nothing for God their entire life? Now, I want to encourage you. An exhortation like that, you might go, oh no, I gotta leave. I gotta find something to do for God. You don't have to do that. I just want to encourage you in one simple thing. You just ask the Lord this week, this each day, each morning, say, Lord, I don't know what you can do with me. This is what you got to work with. But if you want to use me some way to share your love, you want to use me some way to serve in some way, just show me. I'm just open. And all you have to do is make yourself available. You don't have to go try to do something. Just make yourself available. And you watch at the end of that week, oh, I had a chance to share with the person down at Starbucks. Oh, this happened over here. Oh, somebody asked, they called from the church and said they needed somebody to help at the Sunshiners or wherever it might be. And what happens when you just daily start offering yourself to God, he just starts doing these gentle things. And it's always within the ability that you have. So it's no big stretch. It's just like, this is what you're built for. This is what you're designed for. That's what Ephesians 2:10 says, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Lord says, I prepared all this work for you beforehand, and so now it's just your job to surrender to me, make yourself available, and I'll do it. It's no stress. It's super cool. And I want you to know it's supernatural. And then the cool thing is the Lord prompts you, then he gives you the opportunity, then he gives you the strength to accomplish it, and then in the end, he gives you a reward and says, well done, good job, attaboy, attagirl, way to do it. Says in verse 28, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. So this person is an unbeliever. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what's he say? Take the talent. The guy that just had 5 talents and he made 10. He says the guy that did nothing with the one, give that one talent to the guy with 10. Now in Luke's gospel, a similar thing happens. And the workers complain. They go, wait, that's not fair. He's got 10 talents. Don't give, and he goes, that's right. If you are faithful with little, you're going to get more. That's the way, this is called the Matthew principle. Was Jesus a socialist? No. Would Jesus hand out participation trophies? No. Does Jesus, if you are faithful, that's why this statement, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, because the rich keep taking that which they earn and make more. And I'm not pointing to greed. I'm talking about success and faithfulness in what you have. Whatever you receive, then you leverage it for the next step, right? I flipped homes for years, my wife and I, precious wife. And we would do this. And I remember I was like 21, maybe I just turned 22, and we had flipped our first home. And for us, it was a big deal, right? We bought our big, expensive first house in Idaho. A 1,500 square foot house in a nice, cute little neighborhood for $28,000. This is California, so there should be a shock moment right there. And then we fixed it up, and I put a bathroom in this back huge bedroom, and we fixed it up, and we made it really cute. My wife's a great decorator, and so we flipped our first home after a year and a half or so, and we made $17,500 in our first flip at the age of 22. So I was down. I was with my mom and my stepdad. They were living down in Bullhead City, Arizona, and I was down there, and they had a new business partner that was there who I had not met before, but I was just talking to my mom and my stepdad, and they had given us the furniture that my wife and I had, and so I was just rejoicing with my mom. I'm like, hey, Mom, you know that house we bought? And she had been there and saw how we fixed it up, and I said, I just sold it. I made, you know, $17,500, and my mom says, oh, I feel proud of you, honey, and she gives me a hug and a kiss, and this guy there, their business partner, looks at me, and he gets kind of this weird, twisted, confused look on his face, and he goes, are you some kind of entrepreneur or something? And I'm like, I don't know what that means, but I said, I just fixed up a home, so I don't know what you're talking about. Anyway, this guy had just went into business with my mom and stepdad in a tile carpet floor covering store, and he robbed them blind. The guy was a total corrupt player that just, my mom and stepdad were in trouble with the IRS for years to come because of the trouble that this guy put them into. And all through life, you're going to have great opportunities that God's going to give you, and he'll bless you. And so with those resources, then we could leverage the next flip and the next flip, and God's blessing is just on that. God wants to use your time. He wants to use your energy. He wants to use your finances. When we sold that first house, we were able to make a donation to the church to paint the church bus, and just God's blessing. And then he just keeps blessing all the way through your life. Because when you're faithful with little, he gives you more. And you're faithful with little, and he gives you more. And he's faithful with little. But people that do nothing or have evil hearts will always be envious because they're doing nothing, right? They're in the basement playing video games and thinks that's the way it should be for them. Because their mindset is, oh, you can't make it. I have the young people tell me now, America's not like it used to be. You know, you can't, I'm like, America is the most upward mobile society in human history. You don't have to be gentrified like Europe. If you give yourself effort and energy in any direction, you will rise. You will rise. And if you're faithful with little, you'll get more. But in the kingdom of heaven, it's the most important. It's the pits for people that are going to be tremendously successful in this life, but they're not rich towards God. Jesus talked about a rich farmer who had a bumper crop. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build new barns, because I'm so wealthy. The Lord says, you fool, because he was rich on this planet but not rich towards God. He said, your soul is going to be required of you tonight. So what good is it for a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Are you going to be the wise butler that Jesus finds being about his business? Are you going to be a wise bridesmaid that is filled with the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus? Are you going to be the wise broker that takes all the time, energy, talents, resources God gives you and to invest that to further his kingdom, to bring him glory, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Nobody can do it for you. You alone have to simply pray, say, Lord, give me wisdom. I'm available to you. Show me what to do. And he will. And what he shows you to do, he's not going to show Al across the aisle. Or Sally over there, what he has for you is unique according to your ability. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Pray that your Holy Spirit would do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, we don't know the day or the hour you're coming. And I pray that you would put an urgency inside of us. I pray that you would put a spiritual sensitivity inside of us, that we would make ourselves daily available to what you want to do. And we know we don't bring much to the table. We know we don't offer much. We don't, but you can take the simplest things and further your purposes. So just my brothers and sisters and I today, as we sit here on this Sunday afternoon, we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, which is our reasonable service, and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Show me what you have for me. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.